We are in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. By a quick review, it's been a number of weeks because we took a hiatus for some Christmas-themed messages. I don't even remember how many weeks ago it was. It was at least 3 weeks ago that we talked about verse 18. We want to pick up, but by way of reminder, we are looking in context of the panoplia, which is the whole armor of God, the full armor. It's one word. In other words, you have all of it on or you've got none of it on. You have to equip and take up all the pieces. Number one, gird your loins with truth. Two, clothe your thorax in righteousness. Three, bind your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's the good news of salvation. Four, take up the shield of faith. Five and six are the same word, receive. God gives you, receive the helmet of salvation and receive the sword of the Spirit. Now, in this list of things, we saw four participles. In Greek, I know you guys really are super excited about all of the grammar that I went through, but it's all building to this. The fifth participle is praying in the Spirit. And Paul is very clearly saying that prayer is tacked on to the armor of God by the way he uses his verbs. And he's saying that it's not enough just to have the armor of God on. You have to pray. And we talked about how it's praying in the Spirit that really enters us into that battlefield. Well, sure enough, as I mentioned 3 weeks or so ago when we looked at it last, there is a sixth participle in this context, in this passage, which really puts a ribbon on the whole thing, ties it all together. And that last one is, well, let's look at verse 18. It says, be on the alert with all perseverance in petition for all the saints. The last one is to be on the alert. I'm going to read in your hearing this passage again one last time as we look at it. Finally, verse 10, I'm starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. This sixth verb that we look at in spiritual warfare, or as many know it, the armor of God, is be on the alert. Your translation may say something like watching or stay alert or keep alert. The word is more literally unsleeping. Again, there's six words that the apostle writes to give us instructions in how to stand firm. We need to do all of them if we are going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil in the evil day. He says, gird, clothe, bind, take, pray, don't sleep. What on earth does not sleeping have to do with standing firm? Everything. It has everything to do with standing firm. Let's dig in. Now, it should be noted, or it could be noted, that the New Testament uses several different words along this theme of keeping watch, this sort of watchfulness of the believer. There is firstly a verb, gregoreo, to be watchful, to stay awake or be on the alert. Jesus said it to his sleeping disciples. He said in Matthew 26, 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Paul uses that same word in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. We did a whole study on this with Steve led us in a study for, in the men's group. Then there's the word blepo or blepo. It is to see or watch or to look and beware of. And you'll find it actually in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. A third word, and I'm just cherry-picking a few of these. There's hundreds of uses of these words combined. A third word is prosecco. It's to be in a state of alert, pay attention, or to give heed to. Jesus said in Luke 21, 34, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness in the worries of life. And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. Be on guard, be on the alert, stay awake. Hebrews 2, 1 warns, for this reason we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 8, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica about how the believer is to keep alert and stay awake. And he's going through this whole kind of theme and talking about how the day is drawing near. It's one of the duties of the believer to stay awake, be on the alert, be on the lookout. Verse 6, Paul in that passage, he parallels sleep with being drunk. He says, do not be drunk, but be sober. In other words, the instruction here is that we would stay awake, stay alert, remain sober, don't get drunk and party away the time. Have your mental faculties 100% focused on God. All through 1 Peter, we see something similar. Chapter 1, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 8. Peter writes about believers being sober, and sober is about being watchful. Is that if we're drunken and in a stupor spiritually, we will not be prepared for the day as it approaches. Now, what on earth is the point of all this? I went through three different words for being alert or keeping watch. Two major passages that I had intended to read in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 1 Peter as well. But after careful study and research about the word that is found in our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, I'm not sure that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at. It's that he could have chosen any of those words that are fitting in the context of prayer, and yet he didn't. He chose a different word, a peculiar word. And so I had, as much as it pained me to rethink all of this, and honestly to rewrite much of the teaching on this, what I believe Paul is getting at is a much more specific and deeper meaning by the word that he chose, beyond the alert. There's a spiritual discipline, and therefore I will argue that Paul is actually talking to us about a gift of unsleep. That's right. How many of you have ever been sleepless and not thankful for it? Yeah. I got young ones. Brittany was in a stupor this morning, not drunken stupor, but, well, an exhausted stupor because apparently Sarah was up all night and I'm a sound sleeper. And if she doesn't wake me up, well, there's an implied responsibility, at least it's always been this way, that she allows me to sleep Saturday night so that I don't stumble over my words too much Sunday. So she was up with all of the kids at different points through the night. She's not thankful for that kind of unsleep. Has anyone ever experienced spiritual unsleep? You'd say, well, I couldn't fall asleep, I couldn't go back to sleep, or perhaps even the opposite, that you were in a sound sleep and you felt that God woke you up. You ever experienced that? You probably have, you just didn't know there was a word for it, and neither did I until I was studying this. In Greek, the word is agrippineo. It's from the roots of two different words, alpha hypnos, or literally, unsleep. In a participle form, our closest English word, which does not exist, I'm making it up, is sleepnessing. So when he says, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints, he's saying, and sleepnessing yourselves. Sleeplessing. I've been saying that wrong. Sleeplessing. See, it's not a word. Told you. Luke 21:36, Jesus uses it again. He says, be sleepless at all times, praying that you will have strength to escape all those things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, embrace your sleeplessness. Embrace your awakenedness and use that time to pray. What therefore, we'll revisit this question, does sleeplessness have to do with standing firm? Well, let me ask you, have you ever come under the attack of the enemy? Anybody? Julie snickered. That means she has a lot. So we need to go lay hands on Julie after service. Have you ever felt like it was too much to bear? Hits home sometimes. In hindsight, was it too much to bear? No, because God won't put you in that situation. Did you get through it? How did you get through it? Well, I put down a couple of options, I think. Maybe there's more. But sometimes we get through it in prayer. Sometimes there's this supernatural grace and strength that the Lord gives us. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You renew yourself in Him. Sometimes you get through the situation on sheer ignorance. I know you would never do that, but you know people that have, right? It's easy to see it in others. You say, how does this person totally live their life devoid of Christ, and yet they're somehow getting through what would seem like an attack of the enemy? They're a baby Christian or whatever, and you're thinking, they don't even know what's going at them, do they? They just think it's normal. Well, I would assure you that it happens to me and probably all of ourselves, if we were honest more than we are, that we are sometimes ignorant of the devil's attacks, and yet we come through unscathed. Why? Because he either A, sends his angels to protect us, or B, he just intervenes and steps in some way, shape, or form. Now, we are not to be ignorant of the devil's attacks, 2 Corinthians 2:11, but there are times, that implies in that verse, that there are times in which we are. And unfortunately, and inevitably, that means we don't give glory to God, because if we're ignorant to the attack of the enemy, that means we have not recognized that he has brought us through it. Lastly, my short list of how do you get through is that sometimes we get through on the backs of the prayers of our brothers, from our brothers and sisters in Christ. I experienced this not even 3 months ago. I was under heavy attack, so much so that the devil overplayed his hand. And many family members and people that were close to me knew of the situation were quite concerned for me, and yet I was in some sort of, I had peace. I had a real peace. And it was my grandmother that I was sharing, and she was up sleepless and worrying about me, and I told her, Grandma, I'm fine. Really, it's fine. She knew of the circumstances, but I really had a supernatural peace. And as I hung up the phone call talking to my dear grandmother, what I felt the Holy Spirit said to me is, I'm carrying you through because I've put the burden on the backs of people around you because you would not be able to bear it on your own. That's what intercession really is. Is that sometimes you're laying in bed and you wake up for no reason at all. I know I need to pray for so-and-so. Or sometimes you don't know who to pray for. Embrace those moments of unsleep, because it's the prayers of the righteous that avail much. And it might just be that your pastor or your brother or sister or father or child is in need of a prayer during that time. So as the Holy Spirit revealed that to me, I thanked God, and of course I thanked those that had been praying for me. It was sort of a shared burden, but in this case, the Lord was working through others by laboring them to pray for me, because I would not have been able to bear the burden of the attack of the enemy on my life during that season. And so while I was happy and peaceful, others around me were not, and they picked up that responsibility of prayer. And that is precisely what intercession is. A person that is sleeping in Ephesians 6:18 is someone that is not unsleeping or not being watchful, persevering prayers and petitions for all the saints as the Lord's day draws near. Let me pause here, because I think that there is a simple and yet profound principle that I'm not sure most believers ever think about. If you want to stand firm in the evil day, if you want to stand firm against the attacks of the evil one, then you need to be persevering in prayer for all the saints. That's what the scripture says. If that isn't enough need or reason to be in prayer, then I don't know what is. What Paul, and if we just circle back around, and this has been the theme for the last couple of months, is that if you want to stand firm against the devil, you need all of your armor. But in the same way, and it's very clear, and I know it's cumbersome to look at all of the Greek and to consider all of this, but it's very clear in the original text, what Paul is saying, that not only if you want to pick up the armor are you going to be able to stand firm, but you have to be able to pray at all times in the Spirit and couple that with unsleepfulness in making petition for all of the saints. And that is how you are going to be able to stand firm against the attacks of the evil one in the evil day. All of it must go together. It's not enough just to take up your sword of faith and say, I'm good. It's not enough to take up your shield of faith, your sword of the Spirit. You've got to both pray at all times in the Spirit and in watchful perseverance pray for all the saints as the day draws near. That's God's plan for us. That's the strategy of defense. Prayer. Allow me to get even more vivid. To the degree that we are not praying at all times in the Spirit, and to the degree that we are not on the alert with all perseverance, our spiritual armor is not even being employed in battle. Your faith, your righteousness, your rhema from God, the word of the Lord, it's not even effective at pushing back the kingdom of darkness unless you are on your knees in prayer and petition for all the saints. Oh, sure, you look cool in your gear. You got your shiny armor on, looking so spiffy, wearing salvation on your head, his righteousness on your chest. But the truth is, you aren't ready. You aren't even pushing back the darkness until you get on your knees. And it's up until this point in the epistle where the church has been trained and they've been equipped. But the devil's been dropping bombs and we are shell-shocked and unsure how to fight back. It's time to fight back. We must begin to pray. Apostle Paul here adds, with all perseverance. And we talked a few weeks back about petition and the different kinds of prayers that are all offered up. I want to look at this concept of perseverance in prayer. Luke chapter 11, if you would turn there. Luke chapter 11. We don't talk about perseverance a whole lot in prayer. It's come to my attention that some Christians believe that perseverance is arrogant and rude, that we are asking God more than one thing, that shows a lack of faith because we are not believing for the results that we are of the first prayer, as if God didn't hear us. But I would argue that not persisting in prayer, in many situations, it means actually that we are giving up too easily. And I go and we'll take you to Luke chapter 11 first. Let's look at a parable of Jesus. Verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, "Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." You remember, understand, in the older days, Jesus' day, there was often, you'd walk through a sort of stall for animals, if they had any, and you would get to the outside of a door and be a one-room house, and they would knock on a door. I think this is sort of what's pictured here, is that he walks through the courtyard into this person's house, and he's asking them for some food. That person may have to climb over their children. Everyone's laying out before the door, and he doesn't want to wake them up to go get some food, okay? It's not so convenient as getting a text message quietly from your own room. Your kids can stay asleep. Back then, it wasn't that way. Verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Skip over to chapter 18 of Luke. Let's look at another. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Jesus, again, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect him, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said.'" Now he's talking about himself. Verse 7. "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly." Many believers believe because Jesus said, "Ask and it will be done for you," that there's this sort of one-time asking and then it's done. If you don't see the results, then God's answer must have been no. We Pentecostals often expect immediate results, but nowhere does Jesus say, "If you ask, then you will get your results immediately." There's a lesson here in the importance of perseverance. Sometimes you might have to pray 1, 2, 3, 4 more years for a new job. You may have to pray 10 or 15 years for a breakthrough in your church. You may have to pray 10, 20, 30, 40 years for your child's salvation. But the most heartbreaking lesson in this passage is found in the very last sentence, which I haven't read yet. Look at verse 8 again. "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Perhaps it would be fitting to ask ourselves, will I be among those that is found faithful? How are we found faithful? Well, in the context of this passage, this parable of Luke 18, verse 1, the ones are faithful are the ones that do not lose heart. Verse 7 says, "But rather those that cry out to him day and night." Oh, church, I want to ask if we are persistent in prayer. Are we faithful to cry out to him day and night for the needs that we recognize around us? Do we take the shortness of time left with all seriousness, meaning as the day draws near? Paul says in Romans 13, 11, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour, for you are to awaken from sleep." Same word, unsleep. "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." In other words, there has to be this urgency in praying for the lost as the day draws near. Use these times that God gives you where you're awake and you cannot rest and be watchful in prayer, not just for yourself, but extend it for all the saints. That's the instructions of how we ought to push back the enemy in the advance of darkness. What do you do during your moments of sleeplessness? Those times when God wakes you up. Do you pray? Do you ignore it? Roll back over and try to go back to sleep? Take some Unisom, get angry, get frustrated at the blankets. I've been there. It's too hot, it's too cold. It's something. I don't know what it is, but I don't have it. Or do you embrace it? God, I don't know why, but use me in this moment. I hope that we are embracing sleeplessness as an opportunity from God, not as a punishment. Oh, church, we would do well to have some sleepless nights over the state of our country, over the woes of the world, over the conditions of many of the churches, of the teachings of some pastors, over the needs of our families and the friends, over our own spiritual lives and walks. When God sends us sleepless nights, pray. Let us seize insomnia as a gift from God, that we may be alert and pray. For all the saints, Ephesians chapter 6. For all the saints. Do you know that one of the cool things about this strategy that the Holy Spirit guided Paul to write about is that you don't just battle on your own behalf, but also on the behalf of others. How cool is that? Remotely. How cool would it be if we could just, you know, back to World War II or any evil time, say we're pushing back something with you we can all agree on, right? Fighting back, you know, Hitler, something like that. If you could actually kill the enemy remotely. But that's the picture here spiritually, is that God is not bound by location. And while you may be sleeping, recognize that somewhere around the world, someone might be under attack at that very moment, and vice versa. Do you know there are churches, Christian churches around the world that are getting bombed and Christians are getting hung, hands cut off, beheaded on a daily basis? We don't talk about that or think about that much in the safety of North America, do we? We have freedom of religion. In some of those places, they supposedly do, but they're not protected. And there are people that are brazen enough to bomb families right as people are exiting the doors from churches. What if we, at 2 or 3 a.m., recognized, I wonder which country is meeting for church right now. How can I be in prayer? For all the saints. Paul doesn't say only pray for him. He doesn't say pray only for your relatives when they're under attack. He doesn't say pray for your pastor if he's doing a good job teaching. He says be without sleep and in perseverance of prayer for the missionary couple in Cambodia that you've never met. He says be without sleep and in perseverance of prayer for the Bible translators in the Amazon rainforest that you know nothing about. He says be without sleep and in perseverance of prayer for the persecuted church in Nigeria. He says, be without sleep and in perseverance of prayer for the unborn babies. Stay awake, beloved. Don't give in to rest. Take the sleepless nights as a divine opportunity to pray for any and every brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Now, after he mentions that of prayer for all the saints, he does say, and pray also on my behalf. Paul covets prayers, but not before making mention of the rest of the body. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. The idea behind utterance is clear speaking. Literally, the word is logos. He says, that God may give me words. May he give me a word that I would speak forth clearly. Perhaps the Lord's promise of Matthew chapter 10, 19 and 20 is in view here. Jesus says, but when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He says, pray also that I would make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. What's the mystery of the gospel? Well, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of Christ's inheritance. Ephesians 1, 9, Ephesians 3, 3. And so he asked for boldness to share this. Remember that Paul is in chains. He's bound in prison, and he's most likely being presented or getting ready to be at his trial. And so he's saying, may I speak with boldness, not just things that are confusing, But I want clarity and boldness of speech that the Gentile audience in which I share all of this would be saved. That's Paul's heart. You notice what you don't see here in prayer is, pray that I would be released. You ever think about that? He asked for boldness. My mind goes to Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek. We too ought to ask for clarity in speaking the gospel, both with boldness and clarity. It's easy to neglect one or the other. Boldness alone may not produce converts, but when boldness is coupled with the true knowledge of the word, there will be eternal fruit. There's a lesson, I think, here for us. That the famed Apostle Paul, didn't ask for freedom. The one that wrote half of the New Testament asked for prayer in his evangelistic efforts. If Paul wanted clarity of speech, how much more should we be on our knees? God, would you give me the words to say? You know, I would also say that if you're intimidated to share the gospel, to say, well, if Paul couldn't even share it, how do you expect me to? I didn't write the Bible. Well, I would say this. If you feel you don't know the Bible well enough, or that you won't do the gospel justice when you are sharing it with somebody, then the reality is that you are likely sharing it in your own strength and power. But that's the whole point, is that Paul, who even understood it very well, he said, I want prayer that I wouldn't do it in my own power. It's not in my cleverness of speech, but that God would speak through me. And that's how we ought to be. So it doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. It's God, may I step aside. May I allow you to share the things that you want this person to receive. And so if you're intimidated, you might need to look at the way that you're sharing and not doing it in your own words, but allowing God to speak through you. We need him to share him. Go out in his strength. Now here's a related freebie for you. Pray for your pastor that he would speak with boldness and clarity. If you find my teachings confusing, you find them boring, ask God that he would guide my tongue. And I mean that. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. More literally, for which I am presbytering or bishoping or eldering. That's the verb. It's the same word for what we have for church leadership. We use ambassador because we think of Paul as being sort of the sent one on behalf of the Gentile nation to share the good news. And ambassador is an okay word, but it's really the word for, it's presbytos. It's he is acting as a clergyman or as a member of God's church council going forth to share the truth. He is eldering in chains. And chains has the idea that he was in handcuffs, linked to other guards. If it says in bonds, and I know the King James says bonds here, there's a different word, and it's actually showing that he's locked in chains in a cell, but this is more, it's talking about handcuffs. And in Acts, we also see in Acts 21:33 that he was sleeping at that time between two guards, so he would literally be handcuffed to them, and that's how he would be transported around. Because of Paul's unique situation, being under arrest, he was acting as a liaison to the emperor, an ambassador. And so again, he asks for prayer for boldness. Now Tychicus, in verse 21, he's an associate of Paul. He's mentioned in other letters in Acts and Colossians and Timothy and Titus. And he seems to be the messenger that Paul often uses. And he says he's going to bring you up to speed, basically, is what verses 21 and 22 are about. He's going to comfort you and tell you all the things that are going on. And he's also likely the one who delivered this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now in verse 23, we're going to conclude with this. The same way that Paul starts the epistle, He says, peace. And in verse 24, grace. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 2, you see that he opens the letter in the very same way. Grace and peace beyond you. And he's speaking these things. He's saying that no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to you, remember the church at Ephesus was under attack then. And there was becoming violence, was becoming more prevalent against the church. He's saying, I'm praying for grace and peace. Of everything else, I want you to understand grace and peace. And he also adds to it the fruit of the Spirit, love with faith. Oh, how the troubles of the church body would dissipate if we perfectly walked in grace, peace, love, and faith. And upon those, he prays this, upon those who love our Lord Jesus Christ imperishably. The original is a very strong word. It's immortal and incorruptible, imperishable. Ellicott writes, incapable either of corruption or of decay, a foretaste of the eternal communion in heaven. This sort of eternal love that Paul is writing about here is only possible in the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual love. And that's how the Apostle Paul concludes his letters.